Good morning, Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Let's stand and let's sing together. You can have your seats. I don't know where Grant is right now. Hi. How you doing? You good? Your mic on?
It is now.
Okay, cool.
Good morning. You would think after having one service to get this right that I would get that nailed down, and I was actually in the hallway and I heard the song stop and I went, normally this is the place for, oh my gosh, it's a mission moment. Okay, I need to take care of a couple of things this morning as part of our mission moment. It's not going to be our normal mission moment. So about a month ago, we introduced you to these four candidates for our church council. They've gone through a process over the last, 6-7 months, And we put all their stuff online for you guys about 30 days ago to investigate them. And so now comes the time where we ask for congregational affirmation. And I don't want to put any pressure on you, but first service was kind of unanimous. So we're going to take a vote here of our members, and so I don't want to sway the vote anyway, but I'm just telling you they were unanimous. But anyway, we are going to ask for congregational affirmation. And all kidding aside, I just kind of want to take a little rabbit trail that I think is important. We go through this process and we drag it out, right? And we drag it out on purpose. we drag it out on purpose because we want to make sure two things really happen. The first thing is, yes, we want to make sure that the people that we're inviting into the room are the people that we're supposed to be inviting into the room. We want to make sure that not just they meet the qualifications of Scripture, but that they have the character that God, that we want as our leaders, as our top shelf leaders. And we want to make sure there's a calling there, right? Because you may have the character and all of the qualifications, but if you're not called to lead, if you're not called to this position, then we don't want you in that room. That means God's got something else for you. The second reason that we go through the process and we drag it out the way we want to drag it out is that we just feel like God doesn't get in a hurry, right? God just doesn't get in a hurry. And so we don't have to get in a hurry. We can wait and we can just see what the Lord is doing. And for me personally, I found out that the more I hurry, the poorer those decisions are. Versus when I take the time and I really plow through it and I listen to Christ. So that's what we've done, and this is the morning. So I'm just going to ask those of you that are members of Western Hills Church, is it your desire to affirm these four to be on our church council? If it is so, can I get an amen? Amen. And that sounds like the room is going to be plenty good, so I don't have to worry about that. So that's the first little bit of business that we need to take care of. Second little bit of business that I kind of want to take care of is next Sunday. I'm changing it up back here for you a little bit. Next Sunday is our baptism service. We will do that right after first service, before second service. Now, I've been telling everybody it's going to be 10 o'clock, and that's really when it's going to be, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's probably going to be about 10:15. But I'm telling you this service because you guys are traditionally late. And that's okay to be late, but not next week. So next week, get here a little early. We're going to be down in the south lobby. It's going to be a fantastic time. And if you want to be baptized, if you have a relationship with Christ and you've just never been publicly baptized, you're like, man, this is the time to do it. Listen to last week's message and unpack it for you. Give me a call. Drop us the communication in the connect box, the kiosk there, and we will catch up with you and make sure you have all those details for next week. So, cool. All right, stand with me. I'm going to pray, and then we will continue in worship. You're going to be blessed this morning when you hear Sam and Kathy Norris's story. So, Father, we love you. And first of all, thank you. Thank you for an opportunity to kind of breathe, to kind of get reset and refocused. Father, thank you for a place to where we can give you your worth right here. Father, I pray for the next few moments that this place becomes a sanctuary, a place that is safe, a place that we can experience your presence and respond to you in the way that you deserve to be responded because of who you are. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tries to roll over my bones, and sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand. Stand a chance when I
Salvation. conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame, and now this gospel truth
God, we give you praise this morning. God, we praise you for who you are. The Father, Son, Spirit, three in one. God, we want to give you glory this morning. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we've brought in here with us this morning, we just want to give you glory because you are worthy of that. And God, as we come before you, let's pray that as we bring those things in with us, God, that we would just take this time and put them at your feet. Our hurt, our pain, our joy, all of it, we want to give it to you as an offering. For you alone can redeem, you alone can heal. Sing that chorus one more time.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Forever to the King of Kings. I was buried beneath my shame. Who can carry that kind away? Was my tomb till I made you. Oh, I was breathing, but not alive. And all the failures I tried to hide, it was my tomb. Till I made you. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness to your glorious day. You My sin was heavy, the chains break out the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
Thank you for singing with us. You guys can have your seats, and it's my pleasure to introduce to us this morning Sam and Kathy Norris. So come on up, guys. We're ready.
Wow, thanks. Good morning. You know what? I'm gonna be mean. I'm going to ask you to stand right back up again, okay?
Sorry.
Because we would love for you to read a couple of passages of Scripture with us. We put them up on the screen. And so would you just turn with me? We're going to read together, John, beginning in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Here we go. Let's read.
So Jesus answered them, I tell you the solemn truth. The Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does, and will show him greater deeds than these, so that you will be amazed.
And then we jump down to verse 30. Let's read it.
I can do nothing on my own initiative. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me.
Thank you. You can be seated. Those verses have impacted Kathy and me in some ways we never could have imagined. It's a joy for us to be with you, be with our church family today. We're really glad that we can be here with you in this service. Kathy and I met in college, and we began dating my junior year, her sophomore year. Our story is a bit unique because as we got to know each other, we can look back now and we can see this obvious attraction that existed. But I wouldn't ask her out because I was afraid she would turn me down. And I found out later that she really wanted to go out with me, but I wouldn't ask her.
So that went on for a while. And finally, Sam asked me out. And the next day, he asked me out again, the next day again, the next day again. This went on for 12 days, and then he asked me to marry him. Well, that was a little quick for me, and I didn't quite know what to say, so I just said, if it's God's will. And then a few days later, he left with a college choir on a 10-day college choir tour. And so I start hearing from other girls in the dorm that were communicating with people that were in the tour that we were engaged. And so I hadn't said yes, but I kept hearing that we were engaged. And so I just decided, well, Sam must have heard from God, and we started planning our wedding.
So sometime after we were married, Kathy made it clear to me that she had never said yes. By then, I wasn't sure she ever would. Did you ever say yes?
I finally did, but it was many years later. But I did say yes during the ceremony. I said, well, I didn't say yes, but I said I do. So I think that counted okay. And just to also mention here, to show how fast Sam worked, not only did we kind of get engaged after 12 days, at least in his eyes we did, but then it was 4.5 months that before we got married, and 2.5 of those months, I was a summer missionary in Oregon, and he was living and working in Ohio.
So those summer, those months of separation were really hard for both of us. We had so much to learn. But our wedding day came back in 1972, and that means that a few weeks ago we celebrated our 49th wedding anniversary. Yeah, amen.
And almost from the beginning of that time, you've been on the staff of a church, and then you became a senior pastor a few years after we got married.
So when Grant first asked me to speak today, we weren't sure exactly how to handle it. Because I have a life passage, it's several verses in Psalm 37, and Kathy has a life verse from Romans 5 that keeps speaking to her heart.
But these are completely different verses, and we couldn't seem to put them together. But we look, and there's been different seasons in our life that we have shared verses that meant a lot to both of us. So we decided the best thing to do would be to talk on a verse that we shared that God had shown to us in situations.
Some of you will likely have some buttons pushed before we're done today. I'm so glad. We have been asking God to speak, and I would ask you, if you something kind of you feels abrupt to you or hard, just be quiet. Ask God to speak to your heart. Stay prayerful, and I'll tell you later if you want to contact us and talk about it. But here's the simple truth that we want to talk about today. We'll put it up on screen as a statement. God wants to speak clearly and directly to the hearts of his children.
So God's actually been doing that to you for years. You tell me about the time when you were 18 that you were sitting in a funeral and God spoke to you and called you into the ministry. And then 4 years, or about 3 years into our marriage, you were sitting reading a sermon and God called you to preach, because up to that time you had been in different positions on church staff, but you had never preached. And then 4 years later, you were playing tennis with a friend and he told you that the pastor of the church he was going to was resigning and going to California. You came home and told me that, and I knew the pastor, and you came and told me, I think God's going to call me to that church. Well, you had never been a pastor of a church before, so I thought you were crazy, and I told you so. And it was only a few months later that God called him to pastor that church. And we were there for 5 years, a little over 5 years, and then we went to Yuma, Arizona, where we were... You were senior pastor for over 30 years.
So I look back now and I see how much Kathy took my word that God was speaking, that I was hearing him on those things. And as years went by, you began to talk more and more about how you would also like to hear from God. It seemed to you that anytime God had something to communicate for us as a couple or us as a family, just dialed me up from heaven and, you know, gave me a direct line or whatever. And you longed for some kind of personal sense of God speaking.
I did. And some of y'all are listening to this and thinking, well, maybe he is just a little crazy. But maybe it really is that God has been speaking to him.
So here you were, wanting a clear message from God. You prayed. I prayed with you. Christian friends that we were close to prayed together with you and with us. Sometimes with tears, you prayed that you could really know that God was speaking to you. And then you did something that I still think of it very clearly, because it was kind of like, wow. You embarked on a 3-year study of grace from the book of Romans.
And it took that long for me to get it. I was legalistic enough. I could get the definition of grace, but I just couldn't see how it would work in my own life. And it started seeping in. I started hearing from the Holy Spirit, those impressions that I would get, but it wasn't anything like yours. It wasn't audible. It wasn't a lightning bolt. It just was kind of coming. And yet I needed that confirmation, because I wanted to listen to him, but I wanted to make sure it was his voice. I didn't want to hear a voice and think it was not his. And so he started sending me confirmations, and he still does that to me in different ways. I'll hear a sermon, I'll read something, someone will say something, and it'll all be on the same subject. And when God does that to me, it's like he's saying, this is me, it's time to listen.
As this started happening with more clarity and frequency in you, honestly, to you guys, I received one of the best gifts that Kathy could ever give me in marriage, because I have lost count of the number of times I've walked into a room where she's been spending time with God. And when this happens, I can usually almost see like a glow on her face. And she'll be reading her Bible, praying, and she'll look up at me as I come in. And the moment we make eye contact, I know she has something to share with me. And I can't tell you how many times, with tears streaming down her cheeks, she's told me what God is speaking to her heart.
That's all true, and it took a long time to get there before I was willing to surrender that quiet time with him. I've always had one since I was a child, but for some reason I had 30 minutes seemed to be the length of time I was supposed to spend, and I would spend that 30 minutes early in the morning praying, and sometimes I'd get something out of it, sometimes I wouldn't, reading the Bible, and then I would put it down, and I'd go just through the rest of my day. So that's probably enough of our background for you to get to know us a little bit. I want to go back to the scripture you were talking about from the beginning, because that's what we want to talk about is hearing and seeing what God does and doing it. So in John 5, 19 and 20, it said, "So God answered them, 'I tell you the solemn truth, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does, and will show him greater deeds than these, so that you will be amazed.'"
Now, I want to stop right there. I want to look at that phrase with you. For the Son, this is Jesus, the Son of God. The Son, Jesus, can do how much on his own initiative? What does it say?
Nothing.
He can do nothing on his own initiative. Jesus could do nothing on his own initiative. Now, I want you to stop with me for a second, because I want you to think about some of the messages you've heard in life, including sometimes at church. You've heard messages like, take charge, seize the initiative. Sometimes in church we say, go for God, you know, and we say things in business sometimes like, control the conversation, win the argument. But here was Jesus so surrendered that he did nothing on his own initiative. And he goes on and he says, only what he sees his Father doing. Mm-hmm. Only what he sees his Father doing. Now, some of you are really surprised by Jesus' words here. Jesus was the Son of God. Did he really limit himself that way? Well, Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look at it with me in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't step up on a pedestal and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm God, we're going to do it my way or the highway. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave.
And then there was a second verse that we looked at the very beginning that just enhances Jesus' words about intimacy, and that was in John 5, 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. So again, he uses those words, I can do nothing on my own initiative.
So now I'm going to turn the question to you. Do you ever see by faith what God is up to? Do you ever hear God speaking deep into your heart? Now, before you just kind of write that off, for many of us, probably many in this room, the answer is no. In fact, if we are truly ready to consider a different kind of life, one which is seeing and hearing what God is doing, we don't know how. Now, I told you about, does it require everyone to stop, put their life on pause, and spend 3 years on grace in Romans? And the answer is no. But I'm glad it was worth that to her. So how? Well, Jesus saw and heard distinctly. But how did he get there? We have to jump into the heart of Jesus almost to get there. Let's take a quick peek. In Mark chapter 1, one of my favorite verses about Jesus, If you know the story in Mark 1, the night before, Jesus is working way up into the night. He's announcing the kingdom of God. He's healing sick people. He's casting out demons. And the more the word goes out into the countryside, he's in Capernaum at the time, and they're just streaming into town. And finally, at the end of a long night of ministry, he gets some rest somehow. And it says in verse 35, but before daybreak the next morning, he got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. It was so critical to Jesus to get a word from God that he literally found a place to be alone. And Luke echoes this, telling the story of Jesus. He says, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. And then the next chapter in Luke, some of you know the context here is Jesus, right after this, is about to select among the various followers who were hanging out with him. He was about to select the 12 that we would call sometimes disciples. We use the term apostles for them, but often just called the 12. And it says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Now, if Jesus was doing this on his own initiative, why did he spend the whole night in prayer? Now, I'm going to give you a little personal story that helped me understand this. Back in 1986, it was the spring. Kathy and I were literally on the precipice, the edge of a big decision in our lives, one that literally affects us still in some ways today. And as we considered that decision, we had what both of us together felt like might be a good decision. And others had kind of helped along the way, but there was one voice of wisdom that I could always trust. Yes, the voice of God, but in this case, I wasn't sure I was hearing God. Sometimes you want God to tell you something so badly, you make it come true. And the one voice who would always speak the truth to me in a time like this was my dad, one of the wisest people I ever knew. I had to go to New Mexico for something, and I flew in. They picked me up in Albuquerque. It was about an hour or so from there to our home. And with a little bit of fear and trembling, not sure what he would say, I unpacked this decision to him on the way home. And I can still remember sitting there in the passenger seat as he was driving and looking over at him as he began to tell me what he saw, what he sensed. And his wise words of counsel actually affirmed the decision that we wanted to make, but now there was nothing holding us back, so we made it. And it was such a great decision. Why would Jesus not want to spend that kind of time with his dad? Why? Because think about it. Jesus was making eternity-shaking decisions every day. So in Romans chapter 8, I happened to notice this. We were already in the process of doing this message. And sometimes a verse will come back, and maybe it's just a different translation, or sometimes it's just like, okay, I was looking for something here, and I jumped in over into the message. I don't use all the message all the time, although I love it. And in Romans 8, verses 11 down through 16, in the Message translation, I'm going to give you part of it. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, now stop for a second, because what we talk about when we talk about people receiving Jesus, we talk about Jesus moving in mm-hmm. to our lives, right? So if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing for you or in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. And then it jumps in, I'll jump to 14. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and He knows who we are, Father and children. So a few months back, something happened to Kathy and me that was like a firestorm. We had a situation that honestly could have easily made us forget the power of being God's children.
So to give you a little background, it involves our children. So this is a little background on that. When we were raising our kids, we always told them we would love them unconditionally, no matter what, no matter who they were, no matter what they did. And we have done that, but it hasn't always been real easy to do. And so it was easier while they were children than it has been since they've grown up, because they've taken on different values than we have, different things than we taught them. And recently, one of our children contacted us to tell us that her child was coming out as a homosexual. So not only were we being told this, but we were told that we would might lose that relationship with that grandchild if we didn't change our minds on this being a sin. So this was a shock to our system, because our kids know where we stand on that, and it was breaking our hearts, because we could easily love our grandchild. That was not the problem. We love her like we did before, and we always will, just like we did our own children. But we are Christians, and we're told to not be transformed by our culture, and so we couldn't embrace the behavior, yet we didn't want to lose that relationship. So we've struggled a lot with it, and sometimes emotionally falling apart over it. And while working on this sermon, even more stuff came out that we had to deal with.
So your question might be what this situation has to do with learning to see and hear what God wants to communicate with us. And our answer would be everything. It has everything to do with it. Because we, you and I, Kathy and I, we are all called to love people, even those who deeply hurt us, and those with whom we completely disagree. I know, and honestly, it's true for you as well as for me, we can't do this in our own strength. Can't do it. You cannot do this in your own strength. And so, if we try to do it in our own strength, it's like we're stepping off into some darkness and trying to figure out the way of it on our own. And we don't have any real light. We just sort of have whatever. And what we'll find is that often, instead of finding the way out of the darkness, we just get deeper into it. So we can't attack this with human limitations. And Kathy and I had to see and hear God. Mm-hmm. So we could do and say what He does and says. So for us, this included several steps. The first one is elementary. It is that we stayed in the Scripture, both of us, individually and together, and we began to bear down in prayer. And honestly, part of that time was not saying, God, just help us. It was, God, our hearts are broken. We don't even know what to do with all this. And I want to tell you that the God of all comfort, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort is ready to meet you and comfort you when you bring your broken heart to Him.
And then we also, it was time to start seeking counsel, and we sought some counsel first from Western Hills. We had a couple of staff members that talked to us. And then we had a Christian couple that had been walking through this in the same jungle for years that we knew, and we talked to them. And we came away with some wise counsel and encouragement, and took two main things that we received from the people we talked to. First was, communicate with your loved one completely and unconditionally love them completely. The love part was no problem. We had already been doing that and knew we loved no matter what, but the communication part had been more of a problem. We live in different parts of the country from all of our children, and so we couldn't meet face-to-face, and so everything we were texting back and forth was being overanalyzed by the one that was reading it. If we were reading what they wrote, we were thinking, is that what they really mean? What else could they mean? They were doing the same thing with us, and we were overanalyzing, and they said, just stop texting and talk to them. So since that was hard in our situation, we just got on Zoom and had a family meeting and talked and not text. And it was painful to hear part of what they said. We were able to work out a lot of the things that we needed to work out. And we just decided and just kept expressing our love to them no matter what, and no matter what they might have thrown our way. And we did feel we were kind of thrown under the bus a few times. But we just kept expressing our love to them no matter what.
So the last thing that we did as we began to face this and walk through it was, it was something that we discovered God had been preparing for us in some ways. He'd just been setting some things up and preparing us for a long time before we got to it. And I want to stop right here and just say that the more you walk with God, the more when you walk into dark places and you need His presence, you will discover that He has been preparing you often for some of what you need to do. So He's always faithful like that. And what the last step was we listened to this book, and we were literally on the road to visit our loved ones where a lot of this was going on.
And this is by Rosaria Butterfield, and I had also listened to some things that she had done on Right Now Media, which is still on there and was very effective. And as you read her story of going from a champion of the LGBTQ movement to being a follower of Jesus, we were just helped beyond words over and over with her. And this woman who speaks powerfully about sin, but also about redemption, and something that she said deeply challenged us. She said, "The gay lesbian community is a real community, and the Christian church has a lot to learn about standing with the disempowered and being good company for the suffering. The Christian church and parents of gay children will have to work very hard to love their children better than the gay community." We wanted to love our children a lot, and so that really spoke to us personally. We're called to do what He says. And He loves us no matter what. He loves me. He loves Sam. He loves every one of you. And He expects us to love others like He loves us. It's not my job to change others, but it is my job to love them just like God loves me. So how do we do this? That's sometimes the hard question, is because it's not always easy. But it's like Sam said, we have Christ in us. So we have a supernatural ability because He is in there with us. And one of the things that Rosaria said is that he gives all of us crosses to bear, different crosses, but He takes the heavier end of the cross and carries it for us. He enables us and helps us to do whatever He has done for us, He has for us to do.
The moment we talk about an issue like this, some of you get really uncomfortable. And I know, because that would have been us not very long ago, especially in a church setting. It would have been so hard. But because of that, I think I need to clarify some things for you that may give you helpful background. The first one is that Kathy and I both believe the Bible is the Word of God, all of it. That's never a question for us. And second, we both believe that God never contradicts His word when He communicates personally with us. Mm-hmm. It's always our benchmark is to go back to the scripture. But third, God keeps teaching us the difference between what His word says and what sometimes our tradition has taught us. Now, we love some of our traditions, but only God and His word are unshakable. So I want to give you an example, and part of this comes back to how it spoke to me, a scripture that's really speaking to me right now, and literally the Lord flip-flopped it on me when I happened to look at it in regards to this message. It's Jesus, and He's speaking. Some of you know this scripture. And let me just read it for you. Matthew 23:15. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are." And I know where some of you are. The moment I read that, it's like, yeah, get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. The Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart when I read this scripture. and asked me a simple question. What if this is for me? What if this is for me? What if I have committed my life to try to make people exactly like I am and to see everything exactly like I see it, warts and all, just make them disciples of me? And then it hit me, when I take it upon myself to change someone into what I want them to be, I'm stepping into territory where Jesus himself didn't go. Instead, if you look at Jesus, he invited people to know the love and forgiveness of God. He never tried to force people to change. And the more I'm at peace with this, the more I am free to love those who violently disagree with me. I no longer have the responsibility. It's my job to argue them to change. I can't change their heart. Finally, Kathy and I have been shaken to the core with all of this. So we're constantly seeking to know and do the will of God. By God's grace, we're open. Let me give you a few things that we want to be open to our church family. And we've tried to be as vulnerable as we can in this setting today. We're open to those of you who, like us, are trying to love those whose life is hard for you. And that may be almost everybody in this room. Second, we are open to those of you who fight an internal, and maybe not so much an internal, battle with same-sex attraction. We would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you, and we will be confidential, because it's really not our job to change you. It is our job to tell you about the love of Jesus. And finally, we're open to those who need to say something to someone, to help someone you love walk through these painful situations. Because some of you, it's not you that's facing it. It's your neighbor. It's your best friend. It's your family member. And you don't know what, sometimes they're looking at you and you think, I have no idea what to say. We'd love to talk with you about that.
I mentioned earlier in this talk that God confirms things to me. And so in a couple of ways he did that while we were preparing this sermon. And one of them was by showing me this saying by Julian of Norwich. He says, what God most wants is to see you smile because you know how much God loves you. I saw that and I knew exactly that that's what we want for our children, our family members. We want them to be able to smile because they know how much we love them and how much God loves them. And then we'd like to conclude this morning with this prayer that was on YouVersion just a couple of weeks ago, and I really read it and connected with it. It's going to be on screen. It says, God, loving others can be difficult. Sometimes I will encounter people who are unkind or hard to love. In those moments, help me remember that they are your creation and you love them dearly. And because you love them, I want to love them too. Help me to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, brother. I'll give you a hug later.
Okay.
You know, every week we talk about living out the reality of Jesus to every person, every place, all the time. Every week we conclude our services by saying, okay, some of you are new. Go be the church, right? And it's in these kinds of places that, I mean, philosophically, I could tell you it matters all the time, but it's in these kinds of hard places where it really, really matters. These places where we bump into somebody or something that either we fundamentally disagree or we just don't understand, just confused. And it's in these places where the Christ follower needs to take a step back and kind of understand our role in that moment. And, you know, this morning, you know, Sam and Kathy kind of shared their journey and their particular issue, but it doesn't have to be this issue. It could be any issue. But it's in these moments where we have to go back to the gospel and we can remember how Jesus reminds us all the time that he's called us and moved us to display the unconditional love of the Father, that it's the Spirit's role to convict. The Spirit will come in and the Spirit will convict. And one day, there will be a judge and it will be the Father and he gets the last word. Because he knows all, sees all, loves all, and we don't. We don't. There are two really hard truths that I continue to wrestle with in my faith, and it was personified this morning, and this may be where you're at this morning, and I just kind of want to land the plane here with this. And here are these two truths. The first truth that I continue to wrestle with is Romans 2:4, that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. What led me to the love of God was the love of Jesus. Better said, is what led me to the love of God was Jesus' love for me. And I can't get around that. I mean, that's scripture, and that's fundamentally been my experience with him as well. The second hard truth is in Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, you want to follow me, you want to continue to experience this new life that I have for you, this incredible journey of walking with Jesus. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Okay, great. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to pick up your cross daily and follow me. What? Every day I have to continue to allow Jesus' voice to be louder and mine to be softer. Every day I have to allow Jesus to get the last word and how I'm going to react and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say. And I don't get that. And that process of allowing him to become greater and me to become less is dying to self. And this is what Jesus tells us, is this is the journey of being transformed by the Spirit of God. And so we live between these two tensions. And I really wish God had done it differently. If I was God, I wouldn't have done it this way. Yeah, well, aren't we glad I'm not God? All right? We walk in that place of tension. And here at Western Hills, we try to honor that place and not come with quick fixes or pithy sayings, but let's walk through these hard places, being true to these two truths that we're having to figure out life with. And that's what we want to do with you. So it's very possible this morning that this has hit you kind of weird, or you don't know how to process this, or maybe you're angry, or maybe you're feeling like, oh, whew, that was a relief. Maybe, I don't know, you may be all apart. You may be all up and down that kind of scale. And if you are, I just want to reiterate something that Sam and Kathy said. Man, this is a great place to process this. This is a great place to think and to ask questions, because we're just going to keep pushing you to Jesus. We're just going to keep pushing you to Jesus, because he's the one that knows. And that's our heartbeat. And you can do that a couple of ways. You can ambush us after the service today. You can contact us online at our contact us page. You can fill out the connection card and drop that in the kiosk on your way out, and we will get back with you within 24 hours and set up a time and place to talk. But you don't have to leave alone. You can walk out of here today with someone that will take that journey with you. Some of you may be asking the question, hey, listen, I want I want to know what it's like to hear God's voice. I want to know what it's like to do nothing except what I see the Father doing, but sometimes it's really hard to see the Father. And we've been wrestling with this behind the scenes a little bit, and so we're going to end this year with our new series next week. And it's a series based on, and I don't want you to wig out when you hear this phrase, okay? It's going to be okay, but it's going to be about more about you experiencing spiritual practices than it is about you learning more stuff about Jesus. Now, if you're not quite sure what that means, let me just kind of put it this way. So many times we teach and we teach and we teach and we tell you more and more things that you need to know about Jesus. And we're going to give you great insight and how to understand Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. And that's good. That's great. But oftentimes what we really need is, Grant, I need to practically know how can I experience the presence of Jesus in my life tomorrow morning when I get up. That's what I need. Well, this next series is going to focus on that. And it's called Renovate Your Faith. And here's a little glimpse as to what it's going to look like. It's not an exaggeration to say that the last 18 months has been the most disruptive season of our lives. It's affected everything that you can imagine. College enrollment is down by 3 million students. School enrollment in the state of Kansas is down by 15,000 students. And church attendance in the United States has dropped by 40%. Now, this is being called a time of deconstruction, a time of asking hard, critical questions about deeply held, previously unquestioned beliefs, particularly beliefs about church, faith, and God. Now, not all of this is a bad thing. The truth is, I've seen a lot of hurtful and damaging beliefs ascribed to God that has nothing to do with God. The problem is that you just can't stop with deconstruction. I mean, nobody goes through demo day on a home improvement project and then just quits. You need to push through the deconstruction to renovation. And it starts with Jesus. Dallas Willard wrote this, that spiritual transformation is the process of replacing damaging images and ideas of God with the actual images and ideas of God that Jesus lived out in front of us. Need a renovation of your faith? I know I do. Kick that off next week, and I just challenge you to be here. It's going to be a great series. It's going to push us in a good way. Well, listen, it's that time where I get to give you the blessing of our week, so if you'd stand with me. If you're a guest of ours this morning, welcome. It was kind of a heavy morning, but that's okay. God knew you were going to be here, so we're going to just trust that there was something here for you to hear. We have a connection card there in the row. We'd love to catch up with you. If you'd fill that out and drop it out in the kiosk on your way out, that would be great. That's also where we collect our offering for those of you that are giving this morning, and we appreciate that. Let's do our blessing this morning. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in the grace, love, and power. Go be the church.
Western Hills, we're glad you're here to join us for worship today. Let's stand and let's sing together. Here we go. One, two, three.